Well, it is Easter, and I love Easter. And how many of you guys growing up used to get new clothes at Easter? Yeah, whether you liked it or not, right? All right. I've been threatening the church for a number of years now that one of these Easters, I'm going to show you pictures of me in my mint green leisure suit. And let me just say, the shirt that's being worn underneath that jacket, they made colors up to put in that. Someday, not today, but someday. But it's a funny thing about Easter, because our nation is more secular. We have to admit that. Our world as a whole is more secular than it has been in past. And Easter, it means different things to different people. And as I was thinking about our time together today, I was thinking about, how do we explain, what does Easter really mean? And so I thought of four significant groups and significant ideas. And so we're gonna look at those really quickly this morning. The first group is the so whats. Now, I think this is easily the smallest group. These are the men, the women, and unfortunately even the kids, that when they hear the word Easter, they go, so what? It doesn't really mean anything to them. It's another Sunday. You know, they might get Friday off of school. Did anybody here get Friday off for Good Friday? I heard one school district missed the calendar and their Good Friday's next Friday. Yeah, I don't know who that was, but, you know, that sounds like something I'd do, you know. But unfortunately, there is a small group of our society today, when they hear Easter, they go, so what? Now, I know you're sitting there because you're here now and you're going, how dare they? Well, let me ask you a question. Is there a holiday that doesn't move the needle for you? Is there a holiday where you go, okay, so what? Well, I found one. Yes? What's yours? St. Patrick's Day doesn't do nothing for you. Okay. All right. I like wearing green because my bride says I look good in it. Hey. And I agree with her. But I found one, because I'm your fearless leader. I found one that doesn't move the needle for me at all. If someone teaches a message on this day and they go, well, there's this group of society, and they say, so what? They're going to put my picture up, maybe in that green leisure suit. But this is the holiday that I go, so what? National Daylight Appreciation Day. This is real. I didn't make this up. You need to go to work tomorrow and tell your boss, hey, man, I got an important holiday coming. What is it? It's the holiday for the sun coming up. Listen, the holiday you need is if the sun doesn't come up. On June 21st, I give you my word, I am not going to give a flip about Daylight National Day, National Appreciation Day. So you see, unfortunately, there is space for all of us to have that so what moment. The second group is those who have a seasonal appreciation. Now, there's temperatures. Now, I'm not ready for summer to get here. How many are ready for summer to get here? Okay, you're all sinners. And in just a moment, I'm going to give you a chance to repent of that. I'm not necessarily, you know, 15 degrees, but I could use a little more. We had like, what, 72 hours of winter? Yeah, we had the Wishmageddon this year. But seasonal, so let's look. When people think of Easter, those around Washington, D.C., they think of the Cherry Blossom Festival. And if you've never had the chance to see that, it is incredible. Out on the West Coast in Portland, it's the Rose Festival. Or you could go to Tyler, Texas. It's a shorter trip. It's a much shorter flight. In the Shenandoah Valley, well, for them, Easter reminds them of apple blossoms. And then for those of us here in the great state of Texas, yes, somebody needs to order more blue bonnets, because I have not seen a lot of them. Are you guys picking them? Because you know that's against the law. And we're going to talk about submitting to authority in just a minute, so be prepared. And then there's the secular. There's a lot of wonderful associations with Easter that are more secular minded. This year, Americans will spend over $2 billion on Easter candy. And it's going to be more than that because chocolate is at a premium highest price in the history. 70% of Easter candy purchased will be chocolate. You know why? Because chocolate's the best. And 76% of you, that means most of you, eat bunny. Did I miss something? I like laughing. All right. See, I can reach the youngest crowd. 76% of you say that you eat the chocolate bunny ears first. Yeah? That's weird cannibalism, I've just got to say. And I cannot find any historical relevance of where this began. Americans will eat some 1.5 million peeps. Now, my daughter is a peep person. Still? Okay. You're a peep person? Yeah? Okay. All right. Melinda's a peep person. Anybody over here? One? Okay, you're on the wrong side this morning. So for those of you who are peep people, listen, I want to give you something that helps you out. The new flavors for this year includes s'mores, Rice Krispie treats, sour strawberry, and icy blue raspberry. Oh, is that new this year, Dr. Pepper? They're only sold in Texas. We don't let anybody else in. So if you need something new this year, the jelly bean was introduced to us in the 30s, and there are over 16 million of them bad boys eating. Now, I'm a Jelly Belly guy. Root beer, muy bueno. Cotton candy, yeah, yeah. And then the earliest I could find of the story of the Easter Bunny goes back to 1680 when it was first published. So it's been with us a while. And then on the secular side, now you didn't really think I was going to let it go without, right? So how many of you scarred your child this year? Oh, see, no one's confessing to that. Okay. Yes, yes, we dragged them into places and put them in the laps of, and it doesn't matter if they start crying as soon as they see them. We're going to capture this memory. So I have a few pictures for you, and one of them I just simply don't have any words. I'm going to give it to you, and we're just, so let's look at these, shall we? One is it proves you're never too old to sit on the Easter Bunny's lap. So for those of you guys that think you aged out, no, not really. And then I want to know why this bunny's in court. It could be for the traumatic injury that he's induced on this child. And then this one speaks to me because the young lady is in traction. You see that? And I spent time in traction, so I felt, but I never had the Easter Bunny come visit me. And this year's Mr. and Mrs. Easter Bunny there visiting in the hospital. This seems a little off. I'm weirded out by a rabbit riding a horse, and then someone trusted said rabbit with their child. There's a whole lot of room for cataclysmic events here. And then the one I just simply cannot explain is, when did the Easter Bunny start taking glamour shots? I'll just leave that with you. So we had the so what, we had the seasonal, we had the secular. So now let's take a few moments and consider the sacred, shall we? Easter celebrates the fact that Christ is risen. They didn't do it, Josh. I said it and they didn't do it. Okay, I quit. Let's go. Easter is the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Easter can be divided into two things. One, the first one's an invitation. Easter is first and foremost about an invitation. We remember and we celebrate and we embrace and we rejoice in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. 2,000 years ago, a man died on a cross, was buried, and 3 days later rose again. Now, what's unique about this is not that men died on a cross, because during the time of the Romans, hundreds of thousands of men and women died on crosses. There's nothing unique about that. And they were buried. If they were fortunate to have died on a cross, if they were very fortunate, then they would have been buried, because far too often they were just left for nature. What sets it apart is this: not that a man died on a cross, not that a man who is dead was buried, but on the third day, he was resurrected. That's the difference. That is what changed everything. That is the singular act that is unique unto all things, because if you're familiar with the Bible, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days when Jesus resurrected him. And one of the greatest lines in all the Bible, "Well, surely he stinketh." Jesus resurrected individuals, but the difference between them and Jesus is those individuals would taste death again. But Jesus died, was resurrected to never taste death again. That's the difference. That's what Easter is. The meaning of Easter is that the Son of God paid the price for our sins and rose again to reconcile us to God. Reconcile is a big word. You should use this tomorrow when you're negotiating your National Sunlight Appreciation Day off. Reconciliation means to make peace with. Jesus did not commit a sin. Jesus did not break the law. Jesus was sinless, but died for sins. Not his sins, but my sins and your sins. That's what Easter means. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." When I was a younger man, that would hurt my feelings. Have you ever had someone walk up and tell you that you're deficient on something? We love that, don't we? "Oh, hey, by the way, you're not that great." Well, what do you mean? I don't like being told I am insufficient. I didn't like being told that I was a sinner, but you know what happens with time and wisdom and honesty? Is in time I realized that I disappoint myself. I don't accomplish everything that I want to accomplish. On the rarest of occasion, I disappoint my bride. And sadly, on occasion, I might disappoint you. To be anything less than perfect is sin. And so what I came to understand is this, is if I can't live up to my own expectations of perfection, and I cannot live up to the expectations of my bride perfectly, and I cannot live up to your expectations perfectly, then by default, what? I'm a sinner. I don't like it. I don't want it. But it's true. And my friends, I would say this of you. You too are a sinner. Because we never live up to our own expectations perfectly or the expectations of others. And so by default, we have to agree that we can never live up to the expectations of a perfect God. We're sinners. Romans goes on to tell us that, "For if while we were God's enemies..." Well, Jimmy, that hurts my feelings. The Bible says that as sinners, we're enemies of God. That's strong words. That's strong medicine. But this is what I know, is that in my life, before I met Christ, I willfully and intentionally did things that were against the Lord. We were reconciled to him through the death of his Son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Scripture goes on in Romans 5. It says, "Therefore, Just as sin came into the world through one man, who's that man? That's Adam. The original sinner, the OG. And death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned. My spiritual father, Adam, sinned with his bride, Eve, and that birthright has been passed down generation to generation to generation and arrived at me. And unfortunately, I gave it to my children, and they gave it to their child. And the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. You know what a wage is? Now, let me ask you this. How many of you go to work and you go to work and you get a paycheck? Yeah, we like that, don't we? What if your boss comes in and he says, hey, listen, I have this love offering for you today. And you're like, oh, no, chief. I worked hard for that. 30, 40, 60, 70, 80 hours, whatever it is. It's a wage. It's not a gift. It's a wage. It's something you earned. Well, the Bible says that the wages of sin, that means it's something we earn. There's two types of sin in our world. There's the sin of omission. That's when we fail to do the things we know that we should do. And then there's the sin of commission, which means that's when we intentionally and willfully do something that we know we shouldn't. They all fall into those two things. But either way, both of them have a wage, and that wage, the Bible says, is death. Oh, but it's the after-but experience. Don't you love those? When someone's apologizing to you and you go, listen, I know I hurt your feelings, but whoop. Listen, officer, I know I was going too fast, but whoop. Oh, this is a good one, though. For the wages of sin is death, that's true, but The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I was lost. I was hopeless. I was earning my wage, and my wage was sin, and that wage earns me death. The Bible says that when Adam and Eve sinned, death entered into the world. When God created Adam and Eve in the garden, it was perfect. There was no death. But at the point of their sin, death entered into the world, and we still taste it today. The Bible says, but there's a free gift. A free gift of eternal life in Jesus. Easter means that our greatest enemy, death, has been conquered. Now you say, well, wait a minute, Jimmy. People die every day. That's true. There's temporal death and eternal death. There's two. The temporal death is what we experience here on earth, and it will continue until Jesus returns. Now, I'm just telling you, if God chooses to come back a week from Monday, amen, I'm ready. You know why? I'm not all excited about dying. It's not the end, it's the process I'm not looking forward to. Can I be honest? I mean, amen? I'm going to heaven. I'm there as sure as if I'm standing there right now. It's the process of going from here to there. But the Bible says that our greatest enemy, which is death, has been conquered. Well, as long as the Lord tarries, we're still experiencing death here on earth. And can we say this? Death is terrible. It's a terrible thing when we lose the people that we love. But here he's talking specifically about the spiritual death. The Bible says that in our sins, if we die, then we will remain in that state, which means this, is we are unfit for heaven. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. Jesus says, I go away, what? To prepare a place. And the preparation is what? To be born again. To have our sins forgiven. That's what prepares us for heaven. It's not a denominational name tag. It's not a national name tag. It's not a gender name tag. It's not a political group name tag. What fits us for heaven is we have received the forgiveness that only Jesus can afford us. That's it. We love to put a lot of name tags on things where they just don't belong. It means our sins can be forgiven and we can be made right with God. The meaning of the Easter is Jesus is Lord of new beginnings, new days, and new lives. On that January morning in 1987, just before Josh was born, there was a time before Josh was born. Some good times. Temporary layoff. I'm sorry. I digress. On that January morning when I met Jesus on his terms and received his forgiveness for my sins, I was looking for new beginnings, new days, and a new life. Why? Because I was grossly dissatisfied with everything up until then. Have you ever wanted something new, but you just don't know how to get there? Have you ever said to yourself, surely there has to be something better than this? Well, that was me. And on that January morning, when I met Jesus on his terms, he changed me. Ephesians says this, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Grace is unmerited favor. When you're doing whatever you're doing and the officer says, do you realize how fast you were going? You're going, eh. And they do not write you the citation, grace. When you go to the donut shop and you buy 12, but they give you 13, grace. When you walk into a Krispy Kreme and they say, hey, do you want a free hot one? You're like, who wouldn't? I tell you what, I pushed someone right into the glass. I checked them like a hockey game one time. They said, do you want a free donut? And they go, no. And I'm like, yeah. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of works. Okay, if I blow up in just a minute, this was vibrating in my hand, and I didn't even know it did that. And this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast. My friend, you simply can't work your way to heaven. You can't be good enough. Mother Teresa could not work her way to heaven. Billy Graham could not work his way to heaven. For it's by grace through faith. Corinthians goes on and says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We have two natures. You see a man sitting here before you with two natures. I have the old nature, the old Jimmy, the Jimmy you would enjoy the company of, but the Jimmy you might not like all the time. The Jimmy who, well, that guy. But then there's the new me. The person Christ created. The one that you know the most. I've walked with Christ almost twice as long as I walked on my own. But I am a man of two natures. And as an Indian once described to a Methodist circuit rider after giving his life to Christ, he said it's like two dogs fighting. A white dog and a black dog. And the minister says, well, who wins? He goes, whichever one I feed. My friends, Christ created a new nature in Jimmy, but there's still an old nature and we battle. And the one who wins is the one I feed. Easter means that love is stronger than death. Love will make you do a lot of crazy things, won't it? I was visiting with a new mom just the other day. The little baby. And I told her, I said, here's the absolute truth. If I had to birth that baby would owe me until it was like 75. But that's not the way it is with you ladies. You'll go through all of that. You'll birth that baby and they'll lay that baby right there and you're like, oh, you're forgiven. Love will make you do crazy things. Love is powerful. And love is even stronger than death. Easter means there is hope. Why? Because Jesus says, because I live, you will also live. Easter means God's emancipation proclamation can be proclaimed. Why? Because good news needs to be shared. How many of you watch the news and you go, man, I wish I could get a little more good news? They give you just that little bitty bit at the end. And you're like, can I have more of this, please? There's good news in our world today. Our world has gotten a little crazy, can we agree? But there's good news today. And so I would like to ask a simple question today. Has there been a time and a place where you have received the good news of Easter? Has there been a time and a place where you have received the grace of God found only through his son Jesus to have your sins paid for? Has there been a time? The Bible says that while we were yet enemies of God, Christ died for us. You say, Jimmy, how can that be? I wasn't alive 2,000 years ago when Jesus walked the earth, but his death, burial, and resurrection secured for me the opportunity in 1987 to receive that forgiveness. And my friend, you weren't alive 2,000 years ago, but Christ's death, burial, and resurrection is affording you this day the opportunity to receive that forgiveness. Maybe you've never done that. Maybe no one has ever presented you the opportunity. Maybe you haven't understood. I don't know. I had a lot of reasons. But I want you to know that I love you enough. I want to give you a chance this morning. Let's just bow our heads and close our eyes for just a moment. We're not here much longer. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, I would just ask you, my friend, has there ever been a time and a place where you personally placed your faith in Jesus? Now, I tease a lot. I grew up with a drug problem. My parents drugged me to church every time the doors were open. And you know what? I didn't appreciate it at the time. Man, it was Sunday school and it was church and it was nighttime church and it was Wednesday church and it was vacation Bible school church and youth camp church, and it was a lot of church, and I didn't appreciate it, and Lord knows I didn't understand it as I do today, but I'm thankful for it. But when I moved out of my parents' home, their faith wasn't my faith. I wanted to live the way Jimmy wanted to live. And I want you to know, it was a broken road. And it wasn't until that January morning that in all of my brokenness, my humiliation, my fear, my anger, my insecurity, that I saw Jesus for who he really was. And I saw myself in light of that. And I knew I needed him. And that morning, I placed my faith in Jesus. And that morning is the morning that changed every morning since. Has my life been perfect? No. Am I perfect? No. But I can say this unequivocally. The mountaintops are higher and the valleys are more shallow with Jesus. My friend, if there's never been a time, if there's never been a place, why not today? I'm not asking you to join this church. I'm not asking you for $1. I'm just asking you. Could Jesus be what you need? My friend, he gave everything in order to offer you everything. But he loves you enough to give you a choice. I'm so thankful I made that choice. And I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt, if that's your choice today, you'll be thankful too. If you're here today and you would say in your heart, Jimmy, I've never received Christ as my Savior. I didn't really come to church this morning to become a Christian. I get it. You might even say, Jimmy, I know less about God and the Bible than I do know. I get it. I'm not asking you to take a quiz. I'm asking you, would you place your faith in him today? Would you allow him to prove to you he is everything he claims to be? That's the exact thing I said that January morning. I said, preacher, I want God to prove to me he's everything you said. And I say this with absolute conviction. He has done so. Again and again and again. And I have walked in that promise and lived in that provision and hoped in that peace for over 36 years now. Today could be the first day of the rest of your life. Now you may say, Jimmy, what do I need to do? Well, the Bible says it is by faith through grace are you saved. Place your faith in Jesus and receive his grace. And this morning I'm going to invite you to simply whisper a prayer from your heart to the heart of God. It's not the prayer that saves you. It's the faith. And if I were going to receive Christ today as I did so many years ago, I would pray something like this, and I would invite you, my friend, from your heart to the heart of God, that you might pray something like this. Dear God, I know that I'm a sinner, and there's nothing I can do to save myself. I confess my complete hopelessness and helplessness to forgive my own sin or to work my way to heaven. At this moment, I trust Christ alone as the one who bore my sin when he died on the cross. I ask for the forgiveness only you can offer and ask your son, Christ Jesus, to be my Savior. Help me to know and to love you more day by day, and give me a home in heaven when my life on earth is through. My friend, if that is your prayer of faith, you will walk out of here different than you walked in. And I want to ask you to please share that decision with someone you're here with. Share it with me, because we want to help you as you begin this new spiritual journey. Father, I ask that you would bless the minds and the hearts of those who may have sought you this morning. Father, I pray that you would evidence the truthfulness of their decision quickly and thoroughly. And Father, for those who may still be considering, contemplating, Father, I pray that you would protect them. Father, I pray that you would give them time to come to a full understanding and to receive your Son. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So let's look at the second side of Easter really quick, really quick. It's the exhortation. So there's the invitation. Come and see. Come and be saved. Now, for those of us that have accepted that invitation, there's an exhortation. This is a challenge. This is that motivational speech that the coach gives you before you take the field. Let's look at what it says. We find ours today in Titus, the third chapter. Let's read this together, shall we? Remind the people. Who people? You people. Remind the people. Hey, now. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities and to be obedient. To be ready. To be ready. Live ready. Play ready. To be ready to do what? To do whatever is good. The world's a better place when believers are ready to do whatever is good. Amen? The world needs people doing more good. Paul tells us, whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle towards, what's that word? I don't think this side over here is reading it so good. What's that word? But you don't know what they put on social media, everyone. But you don't know the way they drive, everyone. but they didn't put my waffle fries in. Everyone. Paul says that we're to be ready to be good, that we do not slander people. We are peaceable and considerate, and we are gentle towards everyone, regardless of the letter behind their political name. Everyone. He goes on to tell us this. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. My friends, that was me. That was me. Ronnie, amen? That was me. Man, I was an envious cat. What is the color of envy? Green? I was like a leprechaun. That right there describes me so well. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. When Jesus saved me on that January morning, it wasn't because I deserved it. It wasn't because of the good things I had done, and Lord knows there wasn't a lot of them. It was his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And if you prayed to receive Christ as your Savior moments ago, God is pouring his Holy Spirit out upon you. And you're like, I don't even know what that means. Let's talk. So that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs of the hope of eternal life. Not just this life, but eternal life. Heaven is my home. I know that not because I deserve to go there, but the man that was on the middle cross who vacated the grave says I can come. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things. Well, what would that be, Paul? So that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Listen, you know the old adage, no good deed goes unpunished. But ladies and gentlemen, when we do good, everyone prospers. Everyone prospers. It's okay. But he warns us, but avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. My friends, the world is full of useless arguments. And Paul says, never you mind. Listen, you could put a fool in a room and he'll argue with himself. You don't need to waste your time and your energy. My challenge to you is, as we walk into our mission field, into a new week, ask yourself, am I investing in profitable things, or am I wasting my good time on things that are, I don't know if you know, but there's an election coming. I had a great conversation the other day, asking me about elections and my position. I said, you know what? There were presidents before me, and if the Lord tarries, there'll be presidents after me. The scripture says the Lord raises up and the Lord sets down. I don't know who's going to be president, but this is what I do know, is that I'm a citizen of heaven and I'm just passing through. I will be educated and I will vote. But you know what? Whatever happens in Washington, it's not going to keep me from doing good. It's not going to invite me into unprofitable arguments. I am not going to spend my opportunity of influence for the kingdom of God on the foolishness and the politics of men, because I'm more concerned about where you spend eternity than who spends 4 to 8 years in Washington. Avoid foolish controversies and arguments. They are unprofitable. Lastly, he says this, warn a divisive person once and then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful, and they are self-condemned. Some people, man, if they're not fighting, they're not breathing. Amen? God just doesn't want us to be a part of that, brothers and sisters. Now, there's a difference between a conversation. The Bible says, come, let us reason together. But a conversation has to go both ways. And this type of person, usually it's just one way. Years ago, I was told an illustration that has stuck with me. And this morning, given this challenge to us as the church, this exhortation, I want to share it with you. We walk through life with two buckets, just like this gentleman. You have two buckets. In fact, let's do this. If you can, let's hold those two hands out in front of you. And tip those, curl those fingers up a little bit, because you can't hold a bucket with an open hand. Come on. You've got two buckets. Every morning when you get up, you pick up your buckets. And every night when you lay down, you set them by your bedside. But never do you part that bed without the two buckets. One bucket, well, that bucket's full of gasoline. An incendiary device. The other bucket, well, that bucket's full of water. And as you walk through your day-to-day life and you happen upon the sparks and the friction that comes with life and the little bitty fires over here on Twitter, now known as X, or over here on Instagram or here on Facebook, or you come, maybe at work, did you hear what Susie said? That Joe, I just like to, and you come across these little fires. You know what I'm talking about. It could be when you walk in there in the morning and all you've thought about is having that last bowl of Lucky Charms, but your kids used all the milk and put the empty container back in. You know what I'm talking about. Don't let those buckets go. Keep them hands up. You know, right? Ronnie wants two eggs, but there's only one left. Everywhere you go, and every day that you go, you carry two buckets. And when you walk up on the sparks and the small fires of life, you get to choose which bucket you engage. You can't control what happens, but you have complete control over which bucket you choose. If you choose the gas, you burn it all down. And guess what? Then everyone's just homeless. But if you choose the water, you'll find that a lot of things in life just kind of go away. Paul calls us, brothers and sisters, to be peaceable. Paul calls us to be ready to do what is good and right. Paul calls us to use the water bucket. Paul calls us to that. I love, you can set your buckets down momentarily. I love what Jonathan Edwards says. He says, if you long to be more like Christ, then act like him and walk as he walked. Easter is an invitation, come and be saved. Easter is an exhortation. And if I can sum it up, I would sum it up like this. Be like Jesus. Not your interpretation of Jesus. Not your convenient application of Jesus. Be like Jesus. Because what the world needs isn't politicians. What the world needs is Christians who are living, loving, and leading like Jesus. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for this day, and Father, we just thank you for Jesus. And Father, I know that I fall short But Lord, you know my heart is to, Lord, I just want to be more like him. And God, I thank you for the man that I'm not. Lord, the man that you saved me from so many years ago. Father, I thank you for the man that I am. Father, I thank you for the man I'm yet to become. Because you're still working on me. As long as I breathe, you're still working on me. And to that I say amen. Father, today I pray for these wonderful people. Father, for the seeker who has not yet decided upon Jesus, Father, I pray for them. Father, for the new brother or sister that may be sitting right here among us, Father, I pray for them. Father, for my family of faith who has been challenged today as I have been challenged to walk like Jesus on this great resurrection Sunday, I pray for them. Lord, that they too will joyfully and intentionally participate in the transformation that you are accomplishing. Father, as we leave this place and go back into our mission fields, Father, may we walk like Jesus. Father, allow us to be peaceable and kind and loving. Father, remind us that this doesn't mean we're doormats to a sinful world, but Father, that we are distinctive and different as Jesus was distinctive and different. Father, we thank you for the privilege of knowing you through your grace and mercy. Father, we thank you for the privilege of having all that this life can afford us in heaven too. And Father, we are thankful that you invite us to be a part of your program, your process of reaching a lost and dying world. Father, we love you. And on this great Resurrection Sunday, we say amen and amen. 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 We have one more matter of business. Today is it, Chuck. He comes in and throws his keys on my desk. I said, oh no, Chuck, no one quits here. You're fired. It's official. Tomorrow morning at the first 5 o'clock, Chuck is headed north to Kansas City. And Chuck, I want to pray over you before we go. And if you haven't had the opportunity to express your love and appreciation, this would be a great opportunity to do that as you leave this morning. But Chuck, again, I want to say thank you for coming our way.
Well, let me just say thank you to everybody who's given gifts, and for Melinda for putting together everything last week that gave everybody the opportunity, the cards and everything from last Sunday. I appreciate that. I've started a new blue box. Josh and Jimmy know what that is and everything with all the cards from last week. And so they're at the top of my pile. Appreciate that.
Amen. But thank you for coming our way. You have been a blessing to us, and you've stated and you know that this will always be home. We're just loaning you.
Yeah. Right.
And today you're not leaving. We're commissioning and sending you out to go and do great work there. And just know that we're here. Anything that is under our authority is available to you. We love you and we count you as our own. So let us pray together for Chuck. Father, we thank you for Chuck. And Lord, we thank you for the season that we've had together. Father, it was a lot longer than we originally thought it would be, but it's been far too short for our choice. But Father, we thank you for a young man who loves you and diligently desires to serve you. Now, Father, as we send him out, we ask, Lord, that you would guide and provide for all that he needs. Father, we pray for his new faith family, Lord, that they will receive him. Father, that they will love him. Father, that they will partner with him. And Father, we just pray blessings upon Chuck and his family, Lord, and his new church home. Father, we just ask that you would grow it and do exceedingly and abundantly more than we can imagine. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be together and to pour into him as he's pouring into us. And Father, we thank you again for being partners in kingdom work. Father, we love you and we thank you for Chuck. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.